Amen. Good morning, church family. So it's already been mentioned, but this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So if you are a visitor here with us this morning, our normal diet of preaching the Word of God is normally we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse at a time. But this morning, it's going to be a little bit different, because ever since abortion became the law of the land, we at PBC have devoted this Sunday to talk about the issue of abortion, and that's what we would do today. Now, I know this topic is very sensitive. This is a difficult topic for many people to talk about, and I must confess myself, when I was asked by Pastor Hobson to preach this sermon, I wanted to say no, because I know the implications of this issue. I know a lot of people are on different sides of the spectrum, and I must confess, this was a very hard sermon prep for me. So one more time, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to calm our hearts, and then we'll look at what the Word of God says when it comes to this evil of abortion. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and God, I'm thankful that your word does not shy away from speaking against moral issues such as abortion. And because your word speaks about it, we must speak about it too. So Father, I pray for myself. I pray that you calm my nerves, give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind. I pray for the people here that will listen to this sermon preached. I pray for their hearts too. God, there are many here who may have been affected by abortion. And Father, I pray for them this morning. I pray that we may glean from your word this morning. May we be encouraged. May we be convicted. And most of all, may you be glorified in everything that is said and done here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 73 million. That is a conservative number of abortions performed worldwide across the entire world. This is 73 million image bearers who were never given the chance to be conceived in life. Nearly 29% of all pregnancies will now end in abortion. We live in a culture that frames abortion as private, as medical, or even necessary. But the scripture refuses to treat the taking of innocent life as such. I will submit to you this morning that our passage confronts us with a question that every believer must wrestle with. What does God expect of us when innocent lives are being destroyed? What does God expect of us when innocent lives are being destroyed? And the answer that Scripture gives is sobering. Scripture is clear that silence is not acceptable. God's people are not called to be passive observation, but we're called to be faithful to his word. We're called to stand on the front lines. We're called to bear witness to the truth. We're called to extend gospel hope to the broken and defend life in a culture that celebrates death. So my big idea that I hope you glean from this message this morning is this. True faith shows itself by courageously defending life and refusing to ignore injustice. True faith shows itself by courageously defending life and refusing to ignore injustice. So let's begin. We're looking at verse 10, and we're going to see our first point, which is that weak faith fails in the day of crisis. Weak faith fails in the day of crisis. Look with me back at verse 10 of Proverbs 24. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So Solomon immediately asks us a heart question. How is our faith? What is your faith grounded in? Solomon's not asking how often you come to church. He's not asking how long you've been a believer. He says, what is your faith resting in? So how would you describe your faith? Would you describe your faith as confident? Maybe you would describe your faith as anxious, Maybe you describe your faith as something that's growing, or maybe you would describe your faith as something fragile. The Solomon gives us a test by which we can honestly examine ourselves, and he tells us this, that when adversity comes, our response reveals the true condition of our faith. And this adversity can come in many forms. Maybe it's a financial pressure that challenges your belief or whether or not what God truly provides for you. Maybe it's a frightening health diagnosis like cancer that may shake your sense of security. Or maybe it's a challenge to your beliefs. Maybe a family member or a friend challenges you with questions such as, why do you believe in God at all? Or how can you trust the Bible in a skeptical world? Whatever the adversity is, Solomon teaches us that our response exposes the foundational truth behind our faith. And when those pressures come, we discover whether we are trusting in our circumstances and our own control and our comfort, or are we truly trusting in the Lord himself? The Bible is clear that trials and adversity don't just test us, they reveal our hearts. James 1 says that trials produce steadfastness and maturity. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says that our faith is tested like fire in the gold in the fire. And 2 Corinthians 12 reminds us that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So if you feel weak in adversity, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It may mean that God is exposing what you've leaned on yourself so that you'll learn to lean on Christ more. Scripture reminds us that no matter what we face, we do not do it alone. Isaiah 43 reminds us that no matter what we go through, God himself will be there with us. We will walk through fire and shall not be burned. Lamentations 3 reminds us that the Lord is good to those who wait to him, to the soul who seeks him. Adversity strips away the illusions of life. It reveals our heart and it shows us what we cling to when everything else around us becomes uncertain. So if we faint or we withdraw or we compromise when faithfulness becomes costly, Solomon says that the problem is not the trial itself, but it's the smallness of our strength, a strength that was never meant to come from us, but to come from God himself. And now this word is not meant to crush us, but it's meant to correct us and redirect our focus. God uses adversity to expose weak faith so that he may strengthen our faith in us. Imagine this. Imagine that there's a fire upstairs. Only I can see this fire. Only I have the ability to say, look, there's a fire upstairs. And I'm posed with two options. Either I can stay silent and hope nothing happens, or I can speak up and scream, fire, we need to get out of this building. But here's the truth. Silence is not neutral when danger is real. Silence is not neutral when danger is real. We see this in Judges 4 with the story of Barak. God gives Barak a clear command. Deborah did not stumble over her words when she told Barak exactly what he needed to do. But Barak hesitates. And because he delays, he dishonors God. So the point is that when God calls us to act or to lead or to speak truth, silence is not an option. Obedience feels risky, but silence is often more costly than our obedience. So when adversity rises, when trials come, don't run away from God. Run towards God. Cling to him. Now before us today stands a massive adversity, and that's the evil of abortion. How are you personally responding to this adversity? What are you doing to stand against it? What are we as a body of believers here at PBC doing to push back against the abortion epidemic that has taken not only our nation captive, but our world? God does not leave us without direction. He tells us how to respond righteously, And we see that in our second point, that God commands his people to actively rescue the vulnerable. God commands his people to actively rescue the vulnerable. Look with me back at our scripture in verse 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Solomon paints a, in my eyes, a very clear picture here. He says, we are to rescue those who are being led to death. Now, when I think of rescue, I think of you doing whatever means possible in order to save someone from harm. And I can see it. I think Solomon maybe has a vision of, like, he sees people being led to death and that there's people on either side watching this happen. And he says, we cannot do that. We have to rescue them. We see a couple of things here about what does this rescue look like. We see that this command is clear and urgent. Look at the words Solomon uses here. He says, rescue. He says, hold back. These are not passive terms. These are action words that require movement. They're not suggestions for you to dwell on, or should I do this or should I not? No. Solomon says you should act now. And this isn't just a proverb. This is the consistent heartbeat of God's word. Psalm 82 says, give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Rescue the weak and the needy. God has commanded his people to intervene on behalf of the weak. Isaiah 1:17 says, seek justice and correct oppression. The Bible doesn't allow us to treat injustice like a side issue. God commands his people to move towards the vulnerable. Not only do we see that the commands here, we see that the victims, they're helpless and they're vulnerable. Again, look at the language he uses. He says they are being taken away, or that they're stumbling towards slaughter. These phrases say that the victims are not in control of their own situation. They're weak, they're vulnerable, and they are unable to save themselves. This is not new to us. If you study history, we see this pattern repeated over and over. We see it in the Holocaust, where millions of Jews were taken away to death through laws, deportations, and concentration camps. While governments, churches, neighbors, and bystanders knew what was happening, yet they remained silent. You know, it's a Jewish survivor quoted as saying this. He said, for evil to flourish, it only requires good men to do nothing. We also see this in 94 with the Rwanda genocide. In just over 100 days, over 800,000 people were slaughtered. Intervention was possible, but the action of rescuing those was delayed while the politics of what was happening was debated instead of lives being saved. We also seen this with the civil rights movement, where fellow image bearers of God were legally and socially oppressed solely because of the color of their skin. And for the vast majority, churches remained silent because they didn't want to be, they wanted to avoid discomfort or conflict. And in each case, people were being taken away and led to death. And too many people could have spoken or acted, but they chose silence instead. And that leads us to our modern example today, which is the abortion crisis. Millions of unborn children are taken away to death in clinics and through unlawful abortions every year. We were in Kroger last night, and we were walking through the section like toothpaste and all that kind of stuff is. And right in front of the pharmacy, we both noticed this, right in front of the pharmacy was the Plan B pill for merely $50. $50, a woman can buy that and have an abortion. This is what we're dealing with. These children are the most vulnerable among us. They're voiceless, they're defenseless, and they're completely dependent on others to defend them and to protect them. In church, the Bible is clear. The unborn is human life. Let me say that again. The unborn is human life. Some of these verses have already been touched on, but Genesis 1 says that every human being is made in the image of God. Psalm 139 says that God knit life together in the womb. And you think about when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and we see the reaction of John the Baptist in her womb, leaping, responding to the fact that Jesus is close to him. Many remain silent on this issue because it is uncomfortable, it's controversial, or maybe it's costly to speak against. But Scripture does not allow us to hide behind this comfort. Scripture does not allow us to remain silent. The command is clear. We cannot remain silent. We must go and rescue. Listen to Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the mute. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Church, if there was ever a group of people who cannot speak for themselves, it is the unborn. So that means we must be willing, as the people of God who believe that life begins at conception, we must be willing to stand on the front lines against this. We must be willing to speak truth with love. We must be willing to advocate for the unborn. We must be willing to support these mothers who are in crisis. And we must be people who refuse to treat silence as faithfulness. God calls his people to rescue those being led to death, even when it is hard, even when it is unpopular, or even when it is costly. So you may ask yourself, what does this look like practically for me to stand on the front line? I'm glad you asked. Practically, you can first pray. This may seem basic. This may seem like we should pray, but it's foundational. We should pray for the unborn children. Pray for the mothers and the fathers who are facing these crises. Pray for the abortion providers to repent. Pray for churches to act with courage and compassion for these people who are in this situation. Pray for your own heart, for God to change your heart, to give you a love for the unborn. Not only can you pray, secondly, you can support pregnancy centers. Maybe that means that you give financially towards a ministry like CareNet Monthly to help them in their fight against abortion. Maybe you donate items such as diapers, wipes, formula, car seats, whatever needs a agency like this may have. Maybe it's you volunteering, giving up your time to go be a volunteer at a pregnancy center. Maybe it's you promoting them on social media, sharing articles about the good work that people like CareNet are doing. But support pregnancy centers. Not only that, be willing to help a woman, be willing to help someone who is personally in the battle right now. One of the most powerful pro-life actions is personal sacrifice. So if you know a woman with an unplanned pregnancy who has decided to give that child life, you can offer to help them. Maybe it looks like you giving rides to appointments or going to appointments with them. Maybe it's you providing supplies that they need. Maybe it's you providing childcare if they already have children so that they can go to those appointments. Maybe it's you providing meals. Whatever needs you can meet for that woman personally, be willing to do it. Many abortions happen because women feel alone and unsupported. They feel like they have nowhere to go. They feel like they have nowhere to turn to. They feel unsupported. So in their minds, the best course of action is abortion. We must be willing to stand in the gap. Another way, practically, we can we can help fight against abortion is to speak the truth with grace. Now you notice I said speak the truth with grace. This does not give you freedom to argue. This does not give you freedom to make your point and to be like, I'm the right one. We must be willing to speak the truth with grace. So that means being able to explain, why does life begin at conception? Why is abortion wrong? Why compassion matters for both the mother and the child? This does not give you freedom to sin in response to the sin of abortion. That's why it must be done with compassion. It must be done with patience. You must not look at that person as someone you're trying to win an argument about. You're trying to convince them that life matters, and do it with compassion. Maybe, I'm going to be careful when I mention this one, but we need to vote and advocate wisely. Political action is not everything, but it does matter. So do you know where your politicians stand, or do you know where those people you plan on voting for in the next election, do you know where they stand on the issue of life? Contact them, ask them, and be willing to advocate for laws that protect the unborn, that expand the access like adoption, and that support mothers and families. But let me give you a caveat here. Politics is not going to be your savior. Only Jesus can do that. Another way that you can stand in the gap, consider adoption. Consider adoption. Now, adoption is very dear and near to my heart, as many of y'all know our story. But are you willing, or would you be willing, to open up your home, your family, to adopt a child in order for it to have life? And if you would love to talk to me or my wife or Hobson and Holly, we would love to talk to you about adoption. It's such a wonderful picture of the gospel. And adoption has richly blessed our lives immensely. But above all else, we must trust God with the results. Unfortunately, we're not going to save every life. We're not going to win every conversation. We're going to be misunderstood. But beyond all that, we're called to be faithful in the fight against abortion. Now, as a church, I'm going to give you two practical ways that we are doing this. One of those is through our support through the CareNet ministry. CareNet is on the front lines every single day against abortion as they seek to provide help and hope for women. They offer services such as free pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, counseling on parenting, adoption, abortion, parenting classes. They help provide supplies. They do all of this for the sake of the unborn. As a church, we support them by the baby bottle campaign. So I would encourage you, grab a baby bottle, fill it up, bring it back, and that goes to help support their needs at CareNet. Another way that we're seeking to do this is through a new ministry that we're partnering with, and it's called a House of Refuge, a House of Refuge. So this is a ministry that by partnering with them, we are added to a nationwide map that people can go to their website, and it shows churches in the area that are willing to help women who are facing unplanned pregnancies. I think this is going to be on the screen, but this is a commitment that we're making as a House of Refuge church. It says this, Pocosin Baptist Church is a House of Refuge. This applies to everyone in this church and people you know who may be experiencing an unplanned pregnancy and need a place of refuge. Here's what we believe. Every child, no matter how they are conceived, is an image bearer of God, knit together in the womb by Him. Please know that being pregnant is not a sin, and that the child you carry is not a punishment. Regardless of the circumstances, we want you to know that you and your child are loved, and we are here to support you. While we would never encourage or support the decision to have an abortion, it is important for you to know that our church will respond to those facing an unplanned pregnancy. And here's what we won't do. The church family will not gossip about you, shame you, or abandon you. This is a house of refuge. We will not allow the family of God to harm others with words or actions contrary to the love of God as revealed in His Word. So here's what we will do. We will walk with you every step of the way, helping you carry and care for your child both before and after birth. There are people in this church ready to mentor you, throw you a baby shower, and connect you with resources inside and outside of our church. We will also encourage men to become loving fathers who protect women and children. If you are considering placing your child for adoption, please know that we will be here to encourage and support you as you make this loving decision. If anyone in this church feels led to be involved in foster care or adoption, we will walk with you and provide resources and community to help you answer this call to care for children in need of a family. Finally, if you've had an abortion or have been involved in an abortion, we want you to know that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever confesses and forsakes their sin finds mercy." If you've never gone through an abortion recovery Bible study, we will be happy to connect you with one so that you can walk in complete healing and freedom. Church, this is us saying to our community, we are here. We are willing to stand alongside you. We're willing to help care for you, for that baby. We're willing to provide resources. We're willing to do whatever necessary to help you along this journey. Now, there's more information available in the Connect Room as you leave, so feel free to check out the resources there and learn more about what does it mean to be a house of refuge. So we've seen that we have no excuse. God's word is clear. It is crystal clear how we should respond to the issue of abortion. Now let's look at the warning given to us in verse 12. If we look at our last point, God holds us accountable for willful silence. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? This verse confronts us head on with one of the most common excuses that Christians use when faced with moral responsibility. And that is, "I did not know." Or more honestly, "I know, but I don't want to get involved." Solomon says that is not okay. Solomon exposes the danger of being comfortable in our silence when we see someone in danger, whether that's physically or spiritually or emotionally or morally, and choose to remain silent. And Solomon says that the reason why you have no excuse is that God is not fooled by our excuses. This proverb imagines someone who's saying, "Oh, the issue of abortion, I know nothing about it." But God says that there's two piercing truths that make you wrong. He says, first, God weighs our hearts. To say God weighs our heart means that God doesn't just evaluate what we claim. He evaluates the meaning behind what we claim. So he measures the motive that is underneath our silence. Because from our heart flows our true motives, and only God can see our hearts. You may fool men with your motives or your excuses, but you will never fool God, especially when it comes to being silent on moral issues such as abortion. Not only does Solomon say that God weighs our heart, he also said that God watches our soul. We serve a God who is not distant, but we serve a God who sees all. Proverbs 15:3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. In other words, you can convince other people, but you would never convince God. We may claim ignorant outwardly, but God sees us inwardly. And God knows when our silence is truly ignorance or when it's when silence is avoidance or fear or selfishness. Solomon continues. He says that silence is not neutral, it's moral. The passage connects back to verse 11 where the idea of people being taken away to death. This means that we're not talking about minor inconveniences. We're talking about matters where intervention matters. The warning is clear. Choosing not to act is still a choice. Jesus told the same principle with the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levites did not beat the man. They didn't rob him. They didn't strike him. They didn't harm him. They simply walked by. And Christ condemns them for it because neglect and love is still disobedience. Finally, Solomon says that God is going to hold his people responsible for what they could have done. Look at the end of verse 12. And will he not repay man according to his work? Guys, this is sobering. It means that God's not only going to evaluate our actions, but he's also going to evaluate things we didn't do when we should have. Now, this isn't teaching that salvation is by faith, but by words. It's teaching that God's justice includes accountability. We are responsible for what we see. We're responsible for what we know. We're responsible for the ability we had to respond and when we did not respond. In Luke 12, 47 through 48, Jesus makes this principle explicit when he says, the servant who knew what to do and refused is more held accountable than the one who did not know. And James 4, 17 is very plain. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So why do we stay silent? Maybe it's a fear of man. Maybe it's fear of conflict. Maybe it's a desire to protect your own comfort. Or maybe it's a love of self more than a love of neighbor. But God weighs the heart. Silence reveals that we care more about staying safe than doing what is right. In church, Scripture warns that God does not treat silence as harmless. In Ezekiel 33, we see this where God speaks to the watchman who sees danger coming and he refuses to tell the people. God says that the watchman will be held accountable for their blood. This proverb presses on us because it exposes something in all of us. We've all had moments where we know we should have spoke up. We've all had moments where we know we should have acted, but we didn't. We've seen someone drifting, hurting, trapped in sin, and headed towards destruction, and yet we chose our comfort over speaking truth. And the terrifying part is this, that we can fool people with our excuses, but we cannot fool God. And if we stop right there, then we're guilty of the sins that we've committed and not committed. We're also guilty of the love that we withheld, but there's hope in the gospel. God didn't respond to our danger with silence. We were the ones being taken away to death, not just physically, but spiritually. We were headed towards judgment. We were helpless to rescue ourselves, and Jesus did not stand by the side and say, I don't know, or someone else is going to do with it, or it's too messy. No, Jesus stepped in. He entered our world. He took on flesh. He moved towards sinners. He spoke the truth. He touched the unclean. He carried the burden. And at the cross, he didn't just risk his comfort. He gave his life to rescue people. So when Proverbs 24 confronts our failure, it doesn't just call us to try harder. It calls us to look to Christ, the one who never remained silent when our salvation was on the line. And if you belong to Jesus, You don't step into hard conversations or costly love to earn God's favor. You do it because you have already received the love of Christ. The rescuer has rescued you. And the love you didn't have naturally, Christ is now producing in you by his Spirit. So church, Proverbs 24 leaves us nowhere to hide. Verse 10 warns us that when adversity comes, weak faith collapses. Verse 11 commands us that when the vulnerable are being led to death, we are not permitted to stand at a distance. God says, rescue them. And in verse 12, we're confronted with our excuses. We see that God sees our heart. He keeps watch over our soul, and he's going to repay according to what we did and what we refused to do. So if we're honest, this passage exposes us. Jesus is the true rescuer. He did what we failed to do. He loved perfectly. He obeyed completely. He laid down his life willingly and rose again, proving that death would not have the final word. So today, if abortion is a part of your story, if you carry the regret or the grief or shame, hear me clearly. There is mercy in Jesus today. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Christ's blood is stronger than your past. And the Savior who rescues babies is the Savior who rescues sinners. But church, the gospel doesn't just forgive us, it transforms us. Ephesians tells us that we are saved by works, by grace, not by works. But we're saved to good works. So that means that we don't defend life to earn God's favor. We defend life because we already have it in Christ. We don't speak up to prove we're righteous. We speak up because Jesus is Lord. And we don't rescue because we are strong. We rescue because Christ is strong in us. So what do we do now? So what do we do now with this? We repent of our comfortable silence. We ask God to give us courage. We pray specifically and faithfully. We support ministries who stand in the gap. We open our mouths for those who cannot speak. We open up our homes, our schedules, our wallets, our lives, because love is costly. And we do all of it with truth and tenderness. Truth that life is sacred. Tenderness for the men and women who are afraid, and hope that Jesus still saves. Christ, this is our calling in the culture of death. To be a people who refuse to faint, refuse to ignore, refuse to excuse, and refuse to stay silent. So may God make Bokoshan Baptist Church a house of refuge, a place where the vulnerable are protected, where sinners are restored, where truth is spoken without fear, and where Jesus is lifted high as the only Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word confronts us at our very core in our hearts. Now, Father, I pray that you've taken your word. I pray that I remain faithful to it, and that you use it to grow our love for the vulnerable. God, I pray that each of us here may look at our own lives and seek to make changes where we can stand in the gap for the vulnerable, to stand against abortion. I pray that for us as a church also. I pray that our love for Christ overflows and a love for the vulnerable. And God, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.